It seems appropriate this morning to welcome everyone here. Thank you for being around the Word of God this morning. I prayed this morning that the Spirit would invade our assembly room and would invade your hearts and my heart and Brother Caleb's heart. When you preach the Word of God, it's a wonderful thing, and His Spirit is faithful and it's powerful. And sometimes when you stand to preach, you have a little trouble separating self from the Spirit. And I want to welcome Brother Caleb to the pulpit and ask you to be prayerful for that Spirit to invade your heart and mine and to be with Brother Caleb as he preaches this morning on Ephesians chapter 5. Welcome, and let's be prayerful for the Word.
Greetings and good morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. And I want to begin by, one, thanking the brothers behind me. And I know that their support is unanimous, and it's a huge encouragement to me. And as I look out here and I see the Indy Church and even visitors, welcome. But looking at the church that we have, it is a privilege to stand up here and deliver the Word, knowing who you are, knowing that you all have the same desire to dig into the Word, to learn, to study, and I am honored to be in this position to share with you in that. So I want to begin by reading the words to a song, and this will date me a little bit. It'll kind of let you know what generation I'm in, because many of you won't know this song, and many of you will. But the words, I think, are powerful. Who is this King of Glory that pursues me with His love, that haunts me with each hearing of His softly spoken words? My conscience, a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of Glory that offers it, forgiveness, to me? Who is this King of Angels, O blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things in heaven and all its mysteries? My spirit's ever longing for His grace in which to stand. Who is this King of Glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus. And as we come together, my hope, my desire is that we will embark on a journey. As I get comfortable in this role, that you all will give me grace and be patient. And I pray that as we pursue this King of Glory, that would be our goal. We know that this morning, the goal is to worship. We're going to learn and we're going to dig, but the ultimate goal is to worship this King of Glory. So this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And my goal is to walk through Ephesians chapter 5. We're probably not going to get through the entire chapter. I'm probably going to stop at verse 20 or verse 21. But in Ephesians, we've already gone through the first four chapters. And we know that Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we get theology. But we also get soteriology, which is the study of salvation. How are we saved? By grace you are saved. Through faith, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? That we are the workmanship of God. And so as we go into chapter 4, we get into our gifts, the spiritual gifts, our church. Why are we different? And how are we supposed to use our differences to help each other and to build each other up? So Ephesians 4 is about the body and about edifying. And then as we move into Ephesians 5, Paul is going to get a little more personal. And he's going to talk about our conduct both in our personal lives and also in our culture, in our communities. So I'd like to begin by reading verse 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if you're reading in the King James, you have, be therefore followers of God. Okay? And if you think about that, what does it mean to be a follower of God? Okay? There were many people that followed Jesus during his ministry, during his life. People followed him around. Crowds of people followed him. But is that what this is saying? Be followers of God. Those of you who are reading in a different version, what do you have? Almost every other version, almost every other translation puts the word imitators there. Be therefore imitators of God. And so thinking about that word, it brings in a whole new light, right? To imitate someone, to imitate God is what it's saying. How are we going to imitate God? We have to know who he is. We have to know what he's like, right? We have to know what he's about. And in order to kind of dig into this a little further, I would like to kind of begin to weave a thread. And I want to weave from the New Testament, Ephesians, to the Old Testament, and maybe back into Matthew. You don't have to turn with me. If you want to, you're welcome to. But I'd like to start in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And those of you who know where we're headed, you should know Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. So if we go to Exodus 20, by the way, this Bible up here is massive. I don't know if any of you have a giant Bible at home. This thing is huge. It's like driving an A-class RV is what I was thinking. Exodus 20, verse 7. We know the first two commandments are, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and don't make any graven images, right? First two commandments. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, if I ask you, what does that mean? What does that commandment mean? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? And what does that have to do with Ephesians 5? Being an imitator of God. Most of us would probably say that has something to do with how we use and speak the name of God. The word G-O-D, right? We would say that's what that means. That we are to not say G-O-D, his name, in vain somehow. Right? If we say God bless it, right? Is that taking God's name in vain? As I dug into this, if you look at the verb to take, and this is not a mistranslation or anything like that, they translate the word correctly, to take. But it's just how we have perceived that to mean, what that means. The Hebrew word for take is nasa. Okay? Nasa does not mean speak. It has nothing to do with speaking. Okay? It's the same verb that Jesus would have said, nasa up your cross and follow me. Does that put any more light onto that? Right? It's not about talking. It's about bearing up and carrying the name of God. So what does that mean? Now we've got the verb down, but what is this name of God? Is this G-O-D? Is it his written name? Is it Yahweh? What is this talking about? The name of the Lord. If you do some study and research the name of the Lord, and I'm not talking about his written names or his called names, but what does it mean when it says the name of the Lord? And you will find that a name represents a person's identity, their authority, and their personality. Okay? Someone's identity, their authority, and their personality. So think about it in that sense when it says, you shall not bear my authority, my personality, my identity in vain. Another way to say that is someone's reputation. Okay? And so the commandment is saying, thou shalt not bear my reputation in vain in the world. Does that make sense? Does that shed a lot more light on that commandment? And why that might be related to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, be therefore imitators of God. And God says back in Exodus and prior, but we're just hitting a couple here, do not take or bear my reputation in vain. So, what is God's reputation? What is God about? What is he concerned with? And I remember Aaron giving a Wednesday night where he talked about one of their clients asked the question, what is God interested in? What is he concerned with? And we want to be concerned with the same things. And we want to invest our money and give in those same areas. And so I thought about that as I went through here. And I'm going to read some other verses. And again, you can turn if you'd like. We're going to weave our way into Isaiah. And I'm just going to read them as I have them here written down. Isaiah 58. God is talking to the children of Israel about fasting and how wrong they were doing it. And he makes this statement. After saying, you're doing it wrong, and here's how you're doing it wrong, he's saying, is not this what I've asked you to do? And we could say this is God's reputation. Okay? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke of bondage? Is it not to share your bread with hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, meaning ignoring our fellow humans. That's Isaiah 58. Isaiah 61, which we're familiar with. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So Isaiah is making very clear here what God's reputation is and what he is about. But what did Jesus say? Let's go into the New Testament to Matthew. I'm going to read Matthew 25, starting at verse 33. You guys know this, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what did Matthew say? I mean, what did Jesus say in Matthew? He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison or bonds and you came to me. Is that not exactly what Isaiah said? Jesus is confirming the fact that God's reputation is all about bringing good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. Is that not what Jesus does? Is that not what God is about? So, back to Ephesians. Think about, in light of what we just read and what we just talked about, verse 1 again. And verse 2, be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and did what for us? Hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ poured his all for us. He was not selfish. And so as we try to be imitators of God, think about bearing God's name, his reputation, not in vain. And what does that mean? Well, in our world, it means reaching out to people, right? Reaching out to those who are hurting, to help preach freedom to those who are captive. I would like to sing now 152, Take the Name of Jesus With You. It's a song we're familiar with, Brown Book 152. But I want to sing it in light of what we read of the third commandment. Do not bear my reputation in vain. Let's kneel and pray. Almighty God, we bow on our knees and come before Thee. Father, help us to clearly see and understand Your name, Your reputation, what you are like, what you desire, what brings you glory and honor. Father, as we look into the Word, we ask that Your Spirit would fill us to overflowing, that Your Word would come out in clarity, that as we look through it, we could see and study and understand what You would have for us. Father, we just ask that You would fill us this morning. Pray that You would be with those who maybe couldn't make it today, those who are sick, those who are elderly. We pray for those who are hurting. Even as we read in these scriptures, those who are bound, those who are captives, those who are slaves, both figuratively to sin and literally in life, Father. We know that that is a reality in our world. And it was then, it is now. The heart of humanity has not changed. And Father, we pray that as we look into Your Word, we would understand what it is that You are asking of us and why. Father, we pray that that this church would continue to grow from the inside out, that our hearts would be changed as individuals first, and then that we would lift each other up as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church here, a church body, that we would grow together in love and in knowledge and grace of Jesus, Father. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Jesus, that He was willing to come to this earth, that He would become God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Again, God, Your reputation coming in the form of humanity, in the form of flesh, that You would walk on this earth showing us what Almighty God is like. Literally the picture of the God. Father, it is not easy to understand and to articulate Your being. You are far more complicated than we can begin to imagine, and yet we thank You for revealing Yourself to us in ways that are at least partially clear, that we can have what we need in order to trust You, in order to follow You, in order to surrender our lives to You. Father, we thank You for a hope. We know that without Jesus in this world, without the resurrection, the crucifixion, salvation through the blood of Jesus, there is no hope. This world spins and searches and constantly tries to find some version of hope. And there is none aside from You. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You and we trust in that. We know that as we look into Your Word, Father, it is a joy. We pray that You would feed us this morning as we look into Ephesians. Father, thank You. Again, fill us with Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So let's continue reading now in Ephesians, having kind of gone through the first two verses. Let's continue. So he says again, I'll just repeat verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But Paul is going to begin to contrast the life that is correctly reflecting God's reputation and the life that the Ephesians prior to conversion lived. It was what they knew. It's what they grew up in. And we have to decide whether that's applicable to our world today. And it won't take us very long to figure that out. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor any unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, this is in parentheses, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So if you read that without the parentheses, it says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 15, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through here, we can see that Paul is, in this specific chapter, he is being very clear about the contrast between light and dark. And as we said earlier, the Ephesians lived in a culture that was incredibly fleshly. And it was not dissimilar from our culture today. They were, Ephesus was a center of commerce because of worship to this Greek goddess Artemis, who was probably the most worshipped deity in Asia at that time, in Asia Minor at that time, and so this was a big deal. And Artemis was actually thought to have been actually born there at Ephesus, or right near there. So that's why they built this temple to her. She was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of family, the goddess of even like hunting and produce and being able to produce, you know, income and all that. So clearly people worshipped her out of the selfish desire to get what they wanted. And they built this temple in 550 BC that was massive. It was bigger than a lot of the Roman like the Parthenon, and a lot of the buildings that we think of. The temple to Artemis was huge, and it was a Mecca. So people would come from all over and bring money, and they would come and worship the goddess Artemis at the temple. And they even found little figurines of Artemis all over Asia Minor. So people would come and buy little versions of her and take her home and pray to her and ask that she would give them family and wealth and whatever. So they lived in a culture where God and his reputation did not exist, if that makes sense. And we live in a culture today where, in a lot of ways, God and his reputation does not exist. It is lost. And it is purposely forgotten. So Paul is making a case to the Ephesians here, the believers in Ephesus, that they need to walk away from the life that they knew. And this was a life of self-indulgence, talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. We'll talk about this a little bit, but these are words that the root word of all these is porneo. So we understand where this is from, what this is talking about. And that was part of the worship of Artemis, was this very inappropriate activity that they would do, and they would pay, and people would be abused, and it was an awful thing, but it was their life. It's what they knew. So Paul is making this very clear that this is no longer what you're called to do. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So as you become saints, this has got to go away. This stuff has got to not be once named among you, is what he's saying. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And you can imagine what that might have been like at the Temple of Artemis, where people would have been crowded around outside and inside the temple, and people going in to participate in a ritual, and people outside, and just the whole atmosphere and the environment of that would have been incredibly irreverent, if that makes sense. Although to them, they were worshiping a goddess, right? So to them, it was a form of spirituality. But from a believer standpoint, it was incredibly irreverent. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, these are people that sell their bodies, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, which I'm sure they were getting from their neighbors and their friends that they had, telling them, what are you doing? Why are you leaving this worship of Artemis? Why are you going to worship this God that tells you not to do these things? Right? And so I'm sure they were getting this deceit from these fellow their friends and people in their community, telling them that this is useless. Why are you doing this? Right? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness. At one time, he's saying, you were darkness. You did this stuff. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I think he makes an interesting point here in verse 8. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. He's saying you are, your being is now changed. If you are now a follower of Christ, if you are now an imitator of God, your being has changed. You are light in the Lord. So walk like it. Does that make sense? So act like it. It's not the other way around. It's not act like you are in the Lord and then you will be light. He's saying you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. He's encouraging them to grow up in their spiritual walk. And then the parentheses there, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He's saying walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we already talked about that a little bit in Isaiah and also in Matthew. What is acceptable to the Lord? What is God want us to do? How does he want us to behave? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all these things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And this, it's a kind of a confusing way to say it. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's saying light is the thing that makes things manifest. Does that make sense? You shine a light on something, that's how you can see. That's what it's saying. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Wherefore he saith, awake that thou sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that's a quote from something older. I don't even know what. That's a quote from another scripture. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's equating the darkness with death. It's the same thing. If you are living in darkness, in a state of which we can read through there and see what that means, if you're living in darkness, you are dead. That's what he's saying. So he says, awake, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So as I went through here, one of the things that I asked myself, and I don't know if you need this or not. I don't know if this helps you or not. Maybe some of you are good with just a list of to-dos and don't-dos, right? Maybe some of you are good with that. Give me the list. I just need to know what I'm not supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do, and I'm good. And you follow that perfectly, and you're good with that. Check it off. I'm good. I'm happy. My mind doesn't work well in that sort of regimented way. I'm always asking why, right? You could ask my parents. All growing up, I'm sure I asked them or thought in my mind, why? Why do that? Why do I have to do that, right? So I'm always thinking why. And I think that's an okay question to ask. I think it's an okay question to ask as you go through the scripture to ask, why is this something that God is so against? Okay? What's wrong with fornication? What's wrong with uncleanness? What's wrong with covetousness? What's wrong with these things? Foolish talking? What's wrong with that? Right? And so as I went through here, I tried to break down a little bit of what Paul is kind of keying on. One of them is obviously immorality. All right? Why is immorality wrong? God made, and we all understand these. We all understand the desires of the flesh. We all understand the need that we have for satisfaction from the flesh standpoint. God made that. So what is wrong with immorality, right? And I had to go back to the Isaiah thing and the Matthew thing, right? Where God says, this is what I'm about, okay? And it's not always about us. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think it is. It's all about me. And even in obeying and following commandments, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me obeying. It's all about me. No, it's not actually all about us. It's about the name of God. It's about the reputation of God. Okay? And he's asking us to do or don't do certain things so that we don't bear his name in vain to the world, to ourselves, to our family. Right? So what is immorality if you break it down? Is it not selfishness at the core? Is it not typically abusing others? Typically without consent? Think about it in your own life. Even if it's a visual thing, you are abusing someone without their consent. Make sense? Is it not out of context? Wrong person, wrong time, wrong relationship, right? Does that not go all absolutely against what God said about caring about those people who are captive, lost, in bonds, in bondage, correct? What is covetousness? we think about covetousness being wanting something we don't have. It's deeper than that. Wanting something you don't have or don't, not sure you can have, or however you want to say that, that's just a desire. Covetousness is literally saying this. And as I dug into it, it was astounding. It's saying this: God Himself nor His provision are enough for me. I will choose for myself and pursue what will satisfy me. Okay? So at the heart of covetousness is saying, God, you are not enough. And what you've given to me, not enough. Doesn't satisfy. And I'm going to go get what will satisfy me. That is why he says in here, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Does that not sound like idolatry, covetousness? That's exactly what that is. Which isn't that the second commandment because of the first commandment? So what about foolishness? He talks about foolish jesting and joking in inappropriate ways. He's not talking about just humor, and he's not talking about, you know, having fun and all those things. He's talking about filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And if you look at foolishness, there's a lot of ways to go about looking at foolishness, but one is just, this is what I have down here. I don't believe that God is reliable, and His ways are not my concern. Therefore, I operate by the beat of my own drum. I dismiss God's order, His design, and His wisdom. Right? That's foolishness. I'm going to do what I want. I don't think God is applicable to my life, and I don't think that His order, His design, and His wisdom affect me. So I'm going to do what I want, right? Foolishness. So Paul is making the point here very clearly that immorality, covetousness, and foolishness are opposite of the reputation of God, if that makes sense. And I think it's important for us to understand that in our own lives. That we don't just think about doing or not doing certain things because God gives us a list by which to follow. That doesn't get us very far. In fact, there are a lot of people in other religions and other cultures who follow lists and commandments far better than we do. They're far more particular about how they follow certain lists and commandments. The difference is, those lists and commandments do not lean towards and bear out the name and the reputation of God. And ours do. And that's why He asks us to do them, or to not do certain things, right? So when we participate in any form of this lifestyle, we profane the name of God. Make sense? When we participate in any of this type of thing, we are actually profaning the name of God to our world. So he goes on, he says in 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses, my mind again goes to our culture, right? It goes to our culture, and we have to be aware that in Indianapolis, As a church, we live in Ephesus, okay? We live in a city. We live in a big city that has a lot to offer. A lot to offer that does not always properly bear the reputation of God. In fact, it's often opposite, as we've already said. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We can choose what we do with our free time, right? We get to choose what we do, what we participate in. And there is a lot of options, are there not? I think of when we went to Tiffany and JR's and we had a praise singing. It was awesome. It was awesome. And we had a group of people together and we sang and we praised and we read some scripture. And we had a great time. We ate and we fellowshipped. It was awesome. That is what we are to be doing. That is what bears God's name and reputation correctly to the world. Jesus said, this is how you'll know that you're one of mine, that you love one another. Not that you go and do all kinds of cool things, or that you participate in all the fun and all the interesting things in your culture. Don't go hang out on the outskirts of the Temple of Artemis and just kind of chill and watch what's going on, right? Get together, lift up my name, love each other, and in doing so, it honors God. So I'm going to leave you with two questions. Personally, am I bearing the name of God in vain? How's the third commandment going in our lives? And it's not about what we say. Secondly, as a church, are we as a church willing to bring each other into the light so that we bear God's name correctly? That his reputation is upheld within our church. We had an awesome opportunity to do that this morning. And I encourage you guys to be real with each other. I encourage us to lift each other up. I encourage us to hold each other accountable so that in our church, in our walls, in our families, that the name of God is correctly upheld. Because this world desperately needs to know who this King of Glory is.
Well, I hope you all feel the blessing I feel up here. This has been a tremendous start, a fantastic morning. Just to hear Caleb, to hear his heart, to hear him open with a song, to teach us out of the Bible so naturally, just on day one, and so beautifully. I take this verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I was thinking of Psalm 391. In my heart there rings a melody. There is a joy this morning. There's just a sense of Caleb being here under the God's word, presenting the Spirit to us was so powerful this morning. It was so wonderful. I particularly like how he went into the identity of God. And it was interesting also the opposite. If you go to verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words. And so he perfectly explained how we don't take the Lord's name in vain, how we keep the identity of him. But also the contrast is there, right? Which is, if we're speaking vain words, we're deceiving others. I also like the way he brought out the captives and setting them free. Who wouldn't set a captive free? It's such a joyous thing to think about. But in this city, in this town, in our time, people think we're the captive and they're the free. And so that is our mission, is to go out and to show them the joy and the love that we have in Christ, and to explain this King of Glory to those that are around us. I think there's also another piece here, just of the whole church coming together, which Caleb hit so well at the end. There's us personally proclaiming the identity of God, but then there's also us as a church proclaiming the identity of God. And how do we do that? I heard a story recently. I'll just share it briefly, and we can get on to singing with Melody. But I heard this story, and it was about a man who's dying, and he's kind of on his deathbed. And he shares with another believer, and he says, you know, I want to be closer to God at the end. I want to know Him better. And he said, but I don't have a prayer life. I'm not praying to God. I've never understood this prayer thing. And the person sitting on the chair next to him said, well, you've got to maybe just think of Jesus sitting in this chair here. Just think of Jesus sitting in this chair, and you're just talking to Him, and just talk to Him. And tell Him what's on your heart. And tell Him what it is that is bothering you. Tell Him your troubles. Take your troubles to Jesus. And then later, the gentleman who sat on the stool got a call. And he got a call that the man had died. And he said it was really weird, though. He was kind of falling out of his bed over into the chair next to it. And the man knew at that point that he was climbing right into Jesus' lap to be with Jesus, to talk to Him one-on-one as he left this life. And I think that's a great example of us in this church, is one, we have to be vulnerable to tell someone our struggles and our troubles. Two, we have to be willing to take the advice that someone else is giving us, to submit to some other advice. And three, we have to chase and go after the light. And when we do that, we're living this redeemed and joyful life. Let us sing with great joy the addition of Caleb bringing the word to us this morning.
I have a song that Jesus gave me.
Singing. Brother Brian, can we ask you to close the morning in prayer and pray for the food too then, please?
Dear kind, loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee and ask thee for words unto prayer. We're thankful for this day, for thy blessing of protection and giving us a place and freedom to worship. We are thankful the Holy Spirit did invade this place and our hearts, teaching us, correcting us, encouraging us from Ephesians 5 and many other places in the Bible. We're so thankful to have men of God willing to be used in this service to preach thy word. It is an honor, but Lord, we are thankful for those who are willing. Please bless them. Lord, we think of the food that's been set before us here in the kitchen, in the cafeteria. We pray thou bless hands that did prepare and provide, and the food that would nourish us and strengthen us throughout the afternoon hours. We pray that our time in the cafeteria would only give us more opportunity to think about today's message and to visit with others about how this word has impacted them as well. So, Lord, we don't know what is in front of us this week, but we pray we've been given the tools to be an imitator of Christ each and every moment. In thy name we pray. Amen.